turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 14. I'll be reading from Mark 9, 14 through 29. Mark 9, 14 through 29. Beginning to read then with verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come unto the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. I want today, this is a sermon that leads up to the Reformation, I want to talk about the Reformation in light of this passage of Scriptures. I think there's a wonderful coordination of ideas and themes there, and it's very powerful to consider these two incidents together. We see this amazing exorcism displayed. It shows the spiritual power of Jesus in a strange domain, that is the domain of the demonic. Under the characterization of the arm of the Lord, which is a scripture I've got printed in the bulletin, I really intended to read that also. It's part of our scripture reading. "I am the Lord." This is from Exodus 6, 6 through 7. "I am the Lord. I will bring you out," that is Israel, "out from underneath the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord." And in both of these events, in the manner of this healing, in the manner of this exorcism, and in the manner of the Reformation, great things were done that men could not really appreciate beforehand. The father and his family and the people there, the disciples did not really grasp the depth of evil and the possibilities of redemption that were there. But through this man, Jesus Christ, and his appearance, the strong arm, in the Bible, when it says the strong arm of the Lord, it identifies the strong arm of the Lord, the right hand of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Ascension and in Psalm 110, where it speaks of Jesus being raised up above, he sits at the right hand of God. the Father. So the Son is seen as this marvelous Savior who comes and with His strength. This is not the gentle Jesus who just woos people. Oh, I love you, just come to me. No, this is the Jesus who comes and smashes, to some degree, smashes the evil of the world. They have had the temerity and the gall to hang Him on that tree, to kill Him. He made a display of their impotence by rising up from the dead and mocking them and their condemnation. Men condemn. There's lots of condemnations in the world today. But it's only the condemnations of God that are strong, that are true. Condemnations on false grounds are nothing. And so it is here. When Jesus enters this environment where people do not really understand what's going on, they cannot see it, they cannot really perceive it in its awful depth, our Lord Jesus comes and He slices through the evil like a hot knife through butter. And this devil that was so strong is broken. And so it was at the time of the Reformation. Men did not understand the darkness of the day. They had walked like zombies through centuries of confusion, where the church had lost the gospel. It had lost the clarity of the fall. It had lost the understanding of law and why men were captive to the law. It lost the capacity to understand how this new man, even Jesus Christ, by a performing of the law, could put Himself in a place to redeem us from our sin. But with the abundant righteousness that He held in His hand. Today men have no sense of guilt. They have no sense of law. It was like that at the time of the Reformation. So many people today think that the things can only happen when there are predisposing causes for them. So that in this world they look in the time of the creation. And instead of just accepting God's word that He created the world ex nihilo, from nothing, they look for approximate causes back in that day that were there already. No, there was nothing there, and God created the earth. So at the time of the Reformation, there were virtually no immediate signs or causes that showed that there was a Reformation in the offing. Brothers and sisters, today let us believe. Let us have hope. We don't. Our strength is not in the preliminary causes of these things. Our strength is in the Lord. What the Lord can do. And one of the great lessons of the Reformation is that God can do things which we cannot see now. There was no strength in the Roman Church. It only had this awful Pope and his darkness, the blind leading the blind. The clergy were lost. The one man who began to see things rightly, Luther, had no confidence in himself in a sense because he had so few people around him that would acknowledge this. And yet, he had one thing going for him. The Word of God. The written Word. He would feed upon that written Word, and the more he would read his Bible, the more the Word of God cultivated his soul and marinated his thinking, the greater courage he had to stand up and to sing these things. And the more he sang these things, the more the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of other people. But there were no proximate causes in that day. It was God and the world. And so it was in this day, where Jesus heals this man. Even his disciples are confused. They do not see the depth of evil with which they were involved. They do not see the strength of God with which they were involved. And so they pray after a fashion. But when Jesus appeared on the scene, it's so lovely. I love the first couple verses there that normally are just not. There's not much attention paid to them. Verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Now, Jesus had not been with these disciples that long, but here they are disputing with the leading teachers of the day. That is marvelous. I don't know how they did. You know, I had the 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary, and I didn't feel like I was ready to dispute with the really powerful men of my day. But here they are. They're disputing with them. And Jesus comes along, and he sees them, and all the people, he sees them, and they ran to Jesus. And he asked the scribes in verse 16, "What are you discussing with them?" The master teacher. One of the great offenses that I take with men like we encountered at Presbytery, or at least in Mr. Lefebvre, these men, they think that their ribbons and their baubles from some graduate school give them some account. Not in terms of this Jesus who approached. The whole sense of it is his superiority. And whenever he talked with these men, he cut through whatever they were saying, either into their personal lives and the guilt that was there and their deformity, their corruption, either that or the corruption and the deformity of their theology. And Jesus would just penetrate it, and with a question or a word, he would have them running for the hills. And this is the Jesus who has given us this holy book. John 1:1. The Logos, the eternal Logos, in and through him, all things were created. We have that word today. My whole life I've gotten in trouble with presbyteries and denominations because I was humbled and I cowered before the word of God. I don't think I was brash. I looked for other people who would agree with my interpretation, but when I saw the interpretation of the Word of God, it scared me that men took it so casually. So we have it today. So they had it in Jesus' day with the healing here. So they had it in the time of the Reformation. But one of the wonders of the Reformation was that God brought men to a proper fear of His Word. See, you children that are in the church today that are here with us, the measure for you and your lives is not your parents, even as happy and wonderful as they are. We, as a society, we certainly have many virtues that the world has not. But the measure of your lives, the measure of the decisions that you make, will not be, "Well, my father or my mother did that, and so it's okay if I do that." No, your measure is the Word of God. What will you do based upon what Christ has said? And as your parents, we want you, as your parents, we want you to measure yourself against God's Word. That's the strength of your life. That will be the height of your life. And if you can climb higher upon the ladder of sanctification than we have climbed, praise God. We pray that you might, by your life, embarrass us in our lack of obedience. Oh God, might you teach us all how to see thee and thy word more soberly and more truly, that we might not measure each other against this world and against the people of the world, even the people in the church. But might we measure ourselves by thee and thy word. And here we see the superiority of Christ. And so the word of Christ is magnificent and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so Jesus comes upon the scene, and he finds out, you notice, he did have a true love for people. He questions this man about his son. The man tells him how difficult, how despondent, how critical his son has been, even throwing himself. Now, I think it's kind of ironic that the demon is said to be a demon of a mute spirit. And being mute means that you can't talk. You know, that you don't talk at all. And so, that doesn't sound very violent, does it? But here, you see the violence of this thing, because this demonic spirit was throwing this boy into fires, throwing him into water, so that he would drown, and his parents were at their wits' end. And so they bring him to the to bring them to the disciples, and the disciples said certain things and prayed, no doubt, but the evil spirit was left alone. And so they bring him to Jesus, and they say, he asked the Father, if you can do, verse 22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Those words ought to shake us right to the depth of our heart. If you can do anything. If you can do anything. Because Christ has created the whole cosmos. He's the ultimate cause of all reality. There's nothing that can stay his hand, the Bible says. There's nothing that he cannot do. If you can do anything. But the man had enough faith to bring him to Jesus. He had enough insight into the person of Christ that he came to Christ. Oh, that our day might have that insight, that they might not go walking along or walking around like so many zombies in their death spiral, in their death walk. This man saw where the help was. He didn't understand everything about Christ, but he did understand where to go for help. So he goes to Jesus. Luther began to get a sense of his sin. That was really where the Reformation started. The Holy Spirit worked upon Luther to show him a vision of himself that no other man at that day had. People just not understand. They did not understand the depth of their sin. They might deal with sin, they might say the word, but they had no deep idea of what it was. The more Luther understood about sin, the more it became a monster to him. Because he could see that as a minister of Christ, which he had been ordained as a Roman Catholic priest. But he saw that as he stood before the people to do the Mass or whatever, he could see how wicked he was. He would say words, and he would know that there was nothing in his heart that coordinated with his words, with those words. He would say that he loved God, that we love you, God. But he knew in his heart that he did not love God. And so the more he considered himself in his own heart, the more the monster got, the more the stronger the devils got. He could not see how he could conquer. He could not see how he could continue standing there before them, acting like a priest, when he was nothing but a despised mess, a corrupted mass, full of his sin. It was only when he saw Christ coming up to him, offering him righteousness, Not his own, but Jesus' own righteousness. And when he saw Jesus, that was when he saw the gospel for the first time, where he understood that there was an alien righteousness, there was a righteousness not his own, that was possible for him, that Jesus held up for him. So here was Luther struggling with how he might be accepted before God, and all of a sudden, in a gospel nuance of the Spirit's work, the Spirit showed Jesus before him, saying, Martin, take this cleanse. It overwhelmed him. And the Reformation began. First he saw the awfulness of his sin and the power of that, and then he saw the power of Christ. He understood the power of Christ's righteousness. Oh, praise God when we see that in our own lives. Brothers and sisters, we pastors often labor and we preach about these things, but we don't preach about it with enough passion. We're reaching in the dark ourselves. We're trying to bring these things out to our people, and yet we because of the failure of our own hearts, we don't do it well enough. That's part of my point today. I want to speak about these things as truly as they are. I want to call sin sin. I want to call salvation salvation. Just because we wander about with other zombies, and that's what the civilization is. That's a zombie civilization. The walking dead. They have no strength to walk about, but there is no life in them. I don't know how many times I'm talking with people across the counter, a trade counter, buying something, and I get a glimpse of their eyes, and I see that there is no life in them. Other times, you'll see people and you'll say, I suspect that that person is a Christian because I see life in those eyes. It's wonderful to see. It's possible. And so, just as it was possible for this boy to be healed, it's possible for us to see ourselves acceptable, not in our own eyes, not in our society's eyes, but acceptable before the Most High God. Oh. We just don't have a clear enough image of who the Lord is. And failing to have that, then we don't really take our deformity seriously. We don't really worry about the repugnance of our sin. And because of that, we don't take the gospel very seriously. The thing that bothered me the most regarding our presbytery meeting that we just finished was for a day we talked about something of Mr. Lefebvre's sin or something about his confusion. Much of the time was spent on how concerned the presbytery ought to be for Mr. Lefebvre. And it struck me toward the end of the presbytery that I had not heard a single man speak about God's feelings, about how God saw this thing, about the offense against the Lord. So I finally stood up at the end. At the end, somebody brought a motion to commend Mr. Lefebvre for his long service in the church. Afterwards, I said to one of the men, a couple of the men after the presbytery, I said, well, maybe we should have commended Judas Iscariot for all of the good work he did as a treasurer for the 12 disciples. You know, you think about it. He was relatively honest, at least for some time. He was one of all the people that were alive at that time. It was him. It was Judas that came out and he became a disciple that put aside his past life. And if you want to enumerate the virtues of Judas, you can. But why do we not speak of the virtues of Judas? Because at the end of his life, he betrayed our Lord Jesus. A couple of the men looked at me askance, like, how could you even compare Mr. Lefebvre with Judas Iscariot? It's very easy. It's all too easy to make it. I know he's done some lovely things in the past, but the Proverbs warn us to finish our lives well and to consider the end of our lives and not just the beginnings, because the end of our lives are very important. And I would warn, I hope Mr. Lefebvre can listen to this message. I hope somebody is so offended that they tell him, look, go listen to the service over Facebook. Listen to what Canole has said about you. Invite them, bring charges against me. I'm glad, I'm happy to make this contest a public contest. We'll compare the life of Judas was far more holy in his earlier life than Mr. Lefebvre. Both did many good things, but both, at this point, had finished poorly. I pray for Mr. Lefebvre that he would truly repent of these things and make a U-turn in his life and finish better than it appears that he is finishing. Whatever evil has befallen him at this point, I believe it will be nothing compared with the evil that shall come if he does not see the light. And if we as his presbytery do not try to help him see that light, are we really his friends? Of course not. It's a dark day. But in this day, it was a light day because Jesus appeared and he cast out this devil. He showed his power over them. He was the arm of the Lord. If you look at your insert, the first passage is that passage in Exodus. The people of Israel were in captivity. And God says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. In other words, great negative judgments. If you talk with the Egyptians after all this was done,
You understood the sore judgments that God displayed upon him. And Psalm 3, verse 7 and 8 says, "Arise, O Lord." It invites God to arise. "Save me, O God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." Part of God's blessings is his smashing evil. Today we want God to bless us. We want God to bless the world, but no violence. God, none of this smashing things. Oh my word, smashing a person in the mouth? Well, that of which the Psalms know, the modern church does not. Psalm 89, verse 13 and 14. "You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your house." People today talk all about grace. Grace, 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 grace. Hardly anything of righteousness. They do not understand that if they destroy righteousness, they destroy the gospel. This is not the time for that message, but we see that spoken of in Psalm 89, verse 13 and 14. Luke 1:59 begins to tie it into the incarnation and the coming of Christ. Speaking of Jesus, it says the prophet said, "He has shown strength with his arm. He shattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." He did this how? Through this little baby, Jesus. Impotent as a baby, impotent as a child. And yet, at the inception of his life, he grew into this mighty flower of deity and reign and kingship. John 12, 37, 38. "But although he had done so many signs before them," now this links the sign that was done here, the miracle, so the word sign is a synonym for miracle in the New Testament, because it's a sign of the deity and the display of the deity. "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" When we are converted, when the Holy Spirit works with us and does this internal surgery, when he makes us to feel the awfulness of our sin and the lack of any resource in us, when he does that, he is displaying for us the arm of the Lord. He wants us to see, literally, he wants us to see the arm of the Lord reaching down from heaven and grasping us and lifting us up out of our duress and saving us from our sin. "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" In our salvation, in our repentance unto life, when we truly see the arm of the Lord, it's a blessed thing, because if we're brought to that place, we have no one else to redeem us. We have no one else to save us. There is no other source of strength. There is nothing in us that is left to save us. There is no godly sentiment. There is no godly prayer. There is nothing that can save us from our sin. Everything that we might bring to the table is corrupted. But when we see the arm of the Lord, we see God reaching down. I pray that all of you have either already seen this or will cultivate this in your prayer, that you might better see the arm of the Lord reaching down for you. "For this is no other arm than the arm of Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who has come to save you from your sin." Psalm 58:10, "The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance of the Lord." Revelation 19:1-2, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has revenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her.'" When Jesus healed this man possessed, he was taking a mighty sword cut at the great harlot who had enslaved so many creatures, so many men. in this day. And when God raised up Mr. Luther to preach of Christ, he took a great sword and slew many that they might see the truth of God. Brothers and sisters, there is a God. God is real. And all of us, we need God's help to see our own condition. We need God's help to see the power and the loveliness of Christ and his love for us. But it's there. And so we need to pray for that and seek it out, that we might see another Reformation in our own day. We live in a day of great blindness. Darkness pervades even the Church of Christ. But we are not without help. Let us pray. We pray, O Lord, for thy help in our day. We pray that the windows of heaven might open with its light. We pray that we might see these things as they are. We pray that thou wouldst arrest our hearts and our lives. We pray that our zeal and our aspiration might be greater and higher. We pray not that we would glory in the condemnation of men, but we pray that we would understand enough of that we could appreciate the wonderful ministry of our Lord. We pray that you would lift us up, O Lord, by taking us down. We pray that for whatever persecution there is in the world today, that it might only be persecution, that we could see thy strong arm. We pray for this virus, this plague that has fallen upon us. We thank thee in the first place that it's not worse than it might be. Thou hast hit the world in the past with plagues 10 times, 100 times more powerful than this one today. This one only depresses us for the most part. Some have died, but it's terribly depressing for the rest of us. But we pray that we would appreciate thy judgments, O God, that we might appreciate thy goodness and thy grace. Bless us, O Lord, we pray that all of us, help us not to measure each other by ourselves by each other, but help us to measure ourselves by thee, this Jesus who wandered into this situation, who wandered into this crowd, seeing his disciples talk with the scribes of the day, who was so far superior and began to speak with them. Oh God, help us to see this Jesus as our superior, as our great teacher, instead of the various gurus that we see marching through the world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.